Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This morning we start a new sermon series on the Book of Psalms. It is the largest book of the Bible with 150 chapters. It was written over a span of 1,000 years by several different authors, including King David and Moses. Psalms contains every human emotion we will face in life. It has happiness, joy, fear, failure, loss, and discouragement. But we'll be in Psalm 1 to see the true road to success this Sunday. David writes that the one who delights and meditates on God's word will prosper in whatever they do, and that they are like a tree planted by streams of water. Does your life need moisture and nutrition? We find it only in God's word. I invite you to read a psalm a day, and you will see that it provides just as much or more nutrients than the vitamins we take every day. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2 says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. A truly successful person includes regular praise of what God has done in their lives. When we praise him, we take our eyes off of ourselves and we see his majesty, which will make any bad day better. May God bless you with his love and majesty. Thank you for listening.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Our Easter anthem is Jesus Lives, Hallelujah by our senior choir. Our scriptures are read by Elizabeth Ash.
The first lesson is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the archangel's call, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 21. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead.
Reverend Cobb's Easter sermon is entitled, He Still Moves Stones.
No, it's great to have you all here. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 28, that's where we're going to be at this morning, looking at the things that God still does. When I was trying to figure out what the title of my sermon was going to be, I was looking at my bookshelf, and Max Lucado, who's a very well-known Christian author, he has a book called He Still Moves Stones, talking about all the different things that Jesus did in his life. And I thought, man, that's a great title, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, that Jesus still moves stones. And I encourage you to read that. If you want to borrow, you can get it from me. But, you know, we don't like moving rocks very much. You know, when we first moved to Eldon in 74, Dad planted the first garden and tilled it up. And my job, since I was the oldest and I was really the only functional laborer, because my brothers were 5 years and 8 years younger than me, and I was nine at the time, my job was to pick up all the rocks in the garden. Man, that's just not the best job ever invented, okay? And so I didn't like that job very much. And so when we moved to Hallsville, I thought what was good for me had to be good for my children. And so when we moved there, they had these, you know, ornamental bushes in front of the house. We didn't really like them too much, and so we cleaned a couple of them out because we wanted to plant our own stuff, tulips and other types of bushes. But the problem was they had laid about 3 inches of that white gravel as a base with plastic underneath it. And so, man, I was having to dig that gravel out. So I thought, hey, I had an idea. Dad made me move rocks when I was a kid. I'd get my three daughters, and they would just love and respect me totally if I made them move rocks, all right? And so I don't have it with me, but you know the little Easter buckets that you get to put your Easter eggs in later today? I'd make my girls, when I would leave during the summer, they'd have to fill their bucket up with those rocks and then dump them in the driveway. And they just thought I was the greatest dad ever for that. But, you know, I had them move rocks too, all right? But God knows how to deal with rocks. We see Moses in the Old Testament. He got water from a rock because God blessed it. We see the city of Jericho had, you know, a fort, you know, walls built around it made out of stone and rock, and God had the people march around that and destroy the city, and all those rocks fell. And when we look here in Matthew chapter 28, we're going to see that God moved the stone, not that so Jesus could get out of the tomb, so that we could see in and see God's glory at work. Because is this life kind of like the movie like Forrest Gump? You know, one of my favorite movies, I really like it a lot, but I didn't really like the feather. If you've ever watched the movie, you know what I'm talking about. This feather's just floating around. All right, he says, that's what life is all like. It's just this feather floating around. Wherever that feather lands, you know, that's what our lives are like, just like a feather floating around. I never really liked that illustration. I thought, you know, God has a purpose for us. He's directing the paths that he wants us to, you know, to lead and the paths that he wants us to take. And one of the ways that we find that is by reading his word. You know, we got Bibles for you to pick up. I mentioned them earlier. And I really stress reading God's Word. And you'll say, man, why is that so important? Why do I need to know Jesus' Word? Why do I need to know the instructions that He left for me? Well, John tells us in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, and there's places in your bulletin if you want to write down some of these notes just for later reference. It says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. He says, there's so many things, I couldn't write them all down. But He says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. What John is saying, he says, I wrote these things down so that for generations, thousands of years, people could read about Jesus, the one who moved stones in people's lives. His whole ministry was about moving the stones and the obstacles and the boulders in people's lives. He says, I wrote those stories down so people could read them and come to believe in Jesus and have life in His name. And if you've been disengaged from the Bible, you haven't read it for a while, I encourage you, don't start with Genesis. It's a great book, and you can get to that later. I encourage you to start with the Gospel of Mark. 16 chapters, and it starts with action from verse 1. Talks about Jesus healing and coming to people that need His assistance. Move on to the Gospel of John. Take this summer, take this Bible and read so that you can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But why is this Sunday so important? You know, we can celebrate the resurrection every day because that's the power that we have to live in our life. That's the power of the resurrection. But this day we focus on it because of the difference it made in all of mankind. You know, there's pivotal moments in your life. When we moved to Eldon, Missouri, that was a pivotal moment. When I married my wife, that was a very pivotal moment. We had our first child, our second child, our third one, our grandchild. Those have all been pivotal moments in our life. But this one fact, the resurrection of Jesus, is the basis of everything that we believe as Christians. Just as Elizabeth read back there just a few minutes ago, that it's the basis that we have. That if, you know, Jesus from the dead, then our faith is futile. We're wasting time. We might as well go home and get the brisket out, get the ham out, get the turkey out, get the hamburgers on the grill and just have a good time and not worry about anything else. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're wasting our time here. But also the resurrection is so important because it gives us the power for living. Paul writes it this way. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that was there that took death into life and from death to eternity, that same power is available to us today in our everyday living through the Holy Spirit. And it comes through reading His Word and knowing more about God's Son, Jesus, but it gives us the power for living. As we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 just a few moments ago, it gives us the guarantee of our future inheritance. Paul writes the Thessalonians there. He says, you know, you're going to grieve. You're going to have loss. People in your life that you love that are special are going to pass away and die. He says, but I don't want you to grieve as people without hope. He says, we have hope. We believe that He died and that Jesus rose again, and we believe that He's coming back again. He says, that's the difference the resurrection makes. Hope and hopelessness. And the last thing we see it's important from the resurrection is that it proves Jesus' words are true. He predicted it, and it happened. He said it multiple times. He says, I'm going to die, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be buried, and then I'm going to be raised on the third day. He told His disciples, He told big crowds of people this. Because when they came to charge Jesus with, you know, all these crimes, one of the crimes they charged Him with was that He's going to destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. Of course, they misconstrued His words so they could get Him condemned. He was talking about His own body. So He predicted it, and it was true. It reminds me of Jimmy Johnson, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. I'm a Cowboy fan. It's been hard to be a Cowboy fan for 26 years now and counting. But I can faintly remember the 1990s. And I remember driving in my car. The Cowboys were getting ready to play the San Francisco 49ers for the NFC Championship, I think in San Francisco. And Jimmy Johnson came on the local sports radio show. And he told him, he says, you put it in 3-inch headlines. We will win. Who does that today? Nobody does that today. That's not politically correct. But he called and he was so confident, we're going to win. They went out the next day and they dominated and they won, went to the Super Bowl. Larry Bird, I just watched it just a few days ago, 1988 All-Star Game. He'd already won one three-point contest. He comes in the All-Star Game, looks around the locker room, and all these great NBA ball players looks around the room and says, I'm just looking to see who's going to be playing for second place. He doesn't take his warm-up off. He goes out, he wins the first round, the second round, the third round. Now he's playing Dell Ellis in the last round. It comes down to the last ball. He has to make a corner three-pointer to win the overall championship. As soon as he shot it, he put his finger in the air before the ball ever went through the net. And when it swished, he did this. Because he knew that when he shot it, that it was good. But he predicted that he was going to win, and he did. And that's the same thing that Jesus does here. That's what the resurrection does. It proves Jesus' words are true. And if his words are true, that means he has the power to move the boulders, the obstacles, the stones that are in your life. And what stones that are there that need to be rolled away? Well, let's look here first at Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And let's see the one big stone that God rolled away. Verse 1, chapter 28, Matthew. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Wouldn't you like to have seen that? He said he rolled it back, and just to prove that was no big deal, he sat on top of the rock. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. These were the feared Roman legion soldiers, and they were scared of one angel from God. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then going quickly, tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." We see here that God moved the stone of the tomb not for Jesus to escape. He had already risen from the dead, but for us to see in and see God's glory. What stones, what obstacles, what boulders need to be moved and rolled away in your life? Maybe it's the boulder of unforgiveness or guilt. Maybe it's doubt and fear. We've had a lot of that in the last year. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's disease or the loss of a loved one. But when you take the time to read the Gospel of Mark, you see that Jesus is all about the business of rolling away the boulders in the lives of the ones that he comes in contact with so they can see God's glory. He rolled away the stone of being an outcast. We see three separate times with women that were exposed, women that were vulnerable, women that had been hurting for years. In their contact with Jesus, he valued them and showed that they were important in his kingdom. We see the woman at the well who had tried to fill the hunger and the thirst of her life with relationships with men. When she came to see Jesus, Jesus said, "You know, if you knew the one that was drawing water, you were drawing water for, could give you living water where you'd never thirst again, you'd want to find out more about it." That's why we're giving out water bottles today. You're going to fill those with water, hopefully, you know, at a ball game or maybe hiking or on vacation. I hope it's a reminder that that water is only temporary, and the water that Jesus gives us, the water that fulfills our lives, that gives us hope for the eternity, is found right here in his word. See, Jesus went to her because he valued her. We see the woman caught in adultery, public exposed. Everybody knew her shame. Everybody knew her name. Everybody knew where she'd fallen. Sounds a lot like a small town, doesn't it? Everybody knows your mistakes and they never forget them. That's their first thought of you. You're thinking in your mind of the mistakes that you made, the struggles that you've had. Jesus went to her and said, "You know, everybody else that's, you know, had sin in their lives, you guys throw the first stone if you think you're sinless." He didn't leave it at that. He got down and bent down with her. He got down eye to eye with her. And he said, "You know, I value you, but you need to change your life and follow me." The woman that had been bleeding all these years had gone to experts trying to find someone to help her need. She thought she could sneak up on Jesus and just touch the hem of his garment, and that would heal her, and then she could sneak away. She did get up there and sneak up and get a touch of his garment. She was healed. But Jesus wanted her to know more than just healing. He wanted her to know the Messiah, and that she was loved and that she was a valuable person in his kingdom. And it's the same thing for us today. To find that value, to find that meaning in life, we've got to meet the Savior. We've got to meet Jesus. And the way that we do that is through reading his word and experiencing his presence and worship. But see, he can roll the stone away of being the outcast, but he also rolls the stone away of disease and bad health in our lives. Too many people suffer year after year with different diseases and different ailments, and we're taking different pills and different shots and going to the doctor. We see Jesus roll the stone away of disease and bad health. When four guys bring their friend to Jesus, they cut a hole in the roof of a guy that's paralyzed. They think their friend's biggest need is his physical limitations. Jesus sees the biggest need is the sins in his life separating him from God. See, disease and bad health have the opportunity to draw us closer to God, because it makes us realize that we do not have everything under control, that we cannot fix everything like we can fix an engine or fix something at our house or fix something in the yard. Disease and bad health bring us close to God because we can only turn to him. We see the man with leprosy. If there was ever an outcast in society back then, it was a leper. They were not only separated, they were put in a whole colony of people just like them to watch everybody else, just their flesh melt away and die. They could never touch their family again. They could never be with their children. They could never go to church again. And this man came to Jesus, fell at his feet, and asked to be healed. When most people would run away and most people recoil at the appearance of that man, Jesus touched him and healed him. Because see, Jesus can roll away the stone of disease and bad health so we can see God's glory. We watched the movie I Can Only Imagine just a few nights ago. We flipped between that and Ben-Hur. Like a true man, I watched four or five things at the same time, much to the chagrin of my wife. But we watched I Can Only Imagine. He tells the story of Bart Millard, who was the lead singer. He is the lead singer of Mercy Me, wrote the song I Can Only Imagine. Tells a story about his father, who was abusive, alcoholic, violent. Living in his life was just terrible and awful. His dad comes down with cancer, is dying, but in the midst of all that, his dad turns to Christ. And Bart Millard says, I saw a man that was a monster become a man for Christ because he came and saw Jesus. He let him roll away the stone of bad health and disease so we could see the glory of God. We see the stone rolled away of addiction. And the demon-possessed man with chains living in the cemetery, it says nobody was strong enough to subdue him. He was on his own, outcast as well, living in a region nobody wanted to go. But he came to Jesus to get the help and assistance with the support of his church and the people that were around him. That's what it takes to beat the demons of addiction. And what did he tell the man who had all these demons in his life? He says, go and tell your people what the Lord has done for you. That's what we do in Celebrate Recovery. That's what we do in all the different groups that support one another. But Jesus can roll away the stone of addiction so we can see his glory to help others. Probably the one that we faced the most here in the last year or so is the stone of death and loss. We've had a lot of that in our community. We've had a lot of that in our state and around our nation, around the world. Anytime Jesus showed up at a funeral, he interrupted the funeral. He changed the whole tenor and tone of it. We see in Luke chapter 7, a widow whose only son had died. They're carrying him out on the stretcher. Jesus stops the procession, puts his hand on the son, says, go back to your mother. Because he said his heart went out to the mother. Because Jesus knows what physical death does. We see Jairus, the Roman official, come and fall at Jesus' feet, wanting help for his daughter that was dying. Jesus gave the word and she was raised. But probably the most powerful example was Lazarus, his best friend. His sisters, sent word to Jesus to come. Jesus waited. When he showed up, Mary and Martha responded exactly the way that I would. Where have you been? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you do exactly what I wanted you to do when I wanted you to do it? Why didn't you heal the person that I love more than anything in the world? Why didn't you do what I wanted you to do? But in their darkness and their hopelessness, Jesus gave them this promise. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He says we are going to die physically. That's a fact. He says, but our souls and our spirits, if they're in Christ, they will never die. And then he gave her the promise that rolled away the stone of death and loss. He asked her the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, that's the power of the resurrection. Do you really believe it? Do you really accept the fact that Jesus came, died, and rose again, and that that power's available in our lives today? The world was covered in darkness on Friday and Saturday at the crucifixion. And I don't know where your life is at today. Maybe your life is in that darkness, that chaos, that hopelessness. One day, the same as the next day. No hope in sight. But the resurrection gives us hope that Friday and Saturday may have experienced in our life, but Sunday is coming. I've had a lot of memorable Easters in my life. My first Easter being married to Betty. I learned that being in church on Easter was very important because we were in a car driving home to Cincinnati. That was the last time I ever missed an Easter in church. I remember Easters, a couple Easters down at my Aunt Betty and Uncle Frank's, waking up, seeing the sun shine through the light there in the bedroom. I'd say, I remember that light, how beautiful it was, just a day like this. I remember an Easter 3 or 4 years ago, we were at Macon and it snowed 4 inches in Macon on April 1st. I thought that was a really good April Fool's joke. That was a memorable Easter. I remember an Easter 17 years ago when I got a call the Saturday before Easter. A gentleman I'd been visiting with about making a decision for Christ. He said, Russ, it's time. And so we went down to the church. We had his baptism the Saturday right before Easter. A little bit over a year later, he would get a liver disease and die, but his eternity was secure. I remember an Easter 12 years ago sitting in my grandpa's hospital bed, his room, reading John chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians 15, knowing that he was not going to wake up on this side of earth anymore, that he was going to wake up in heaven. I remember that Easter. That was a very memorable Easter. I don't know what you were expecting when you walked into these doors today. I know the ladies, when they came to the tomb, they were expecting to see a dead Jesus. When you look in Luke and John, they brought spices with them, and they were going to take care of the body because bodies after 3 or 4 days start to emit a certain odor. They brought spies. They expected to see the stone still in place. They expected still to see a dead Jesus. All they saw was a stone rolled away and Jesus gone. See, the ladies got to see Jesus because they obeyed the words of the angel. The angel told them, he's not here. Come in and look. Go tell the disciples. The same invitations to you and me this morning. Jesus is saying, come on in. Take a look at the tomb, look around, pick up the clothes. He's not here. You can either believe it or not. And then you can either go tell others and go down the highway and go find other people, or you can go back and do the things that you've been doing. Just think of the ladies that came to Jesus that morning to see the tomb, had decided just to go back home. The angel told them, go tell the others. And everyone, they said, nah, I'm too busy. I got to get home. I got to get the roast ready. I got to get this ready. I got to get this ready. I got things to do around the house. Man, he's not here, but I'm going to go do something else. They got to see Jesus because they obeyed the words of the angel. Have you obeyed the words of the angel and the Jesus today? On our bookmarks and on our magnets when you leave, and you'll have one of those in the water bottle. Paul wrote the Corinthians about the resurrection. He says, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know what boulders in your life. I don't know what things you're struggling with right now. But we have the power in Jesus to move those boulders to the side so we can see the glory of God in our lives. So we've got to come to the cross for forgiveness. We've got to come to the empty tomb for a living hope. And we've got to obey the words of Jesus. For he that believes, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I invite you to make that decision. The song that we're singing is Because He Lives. My office door, my phone, you've got all my information there to contact me. I'd love nothing better to make this a memorable Easter by someone who's never made a decision for Christ to make their decision for Christ today. So let's sing Because He Lives.